I always asked the Lord Jesus, I said, please, God, please squeeze every ounce, every little drop of ministry out of this quadriplegic body and my strength as best you can, because I want to serve him all the way to the end. I have no plans to retire.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello, you're listening to Premier Christian Radio. I'm Sam Howes, editor of Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine that brings you this show every week. But this week's show is a little bit different because you're about to hear from Jemima Wright, the deputy editor of Premier Woman Alive magazine. Premier Woman Alive is a fantastic magazine for Christian women, and this week's interview is with Joni Erickson-Tada. Joni is a prominent disability rights advocate, Christian author, radio host, and somebody who is well known for sharing wisdom on all elements of Christian discipleship. So it's a fantastic conversation you're going to hear. Just before I pass over to Jemima, do check out the Premier Woman Alive magazine website at womanalive.co.uk. And while you're there, do get yourself a subscription. That's womanalive.co.uk. Now, without any further ado, over to Jemima Wright in conversation with Joni Erickson-Tada.
Thank you again so much for agreeing to be interviewed with us. You have been a much-loved columnist with Women Alive in the past, and readers have missed you. They have said, where is she? We miss her column. So can you tell us, for our readers that have missed you, how are you at the moment?
Well, thank you for asking, Jemima. And, well, I'm getting older. I'll be 75 this year. I've been in my wheelchair for coming up on 57 years, and that's a long time. And I guess it was about 2-3 years ago that I realized I was going to have to slow down a little bit and limit my commitments. And as much as it broke my heart to have to forego continuing as a columnist for Women Alive, that was just one of those decisions I had to make, given my time constraints with my disability. As far as I am right now, I think I'm doing pretty good. Of course, I still deal with chronic pain. That's pretty significant. Last year, I was hospitalized for a total of, 40 some odd days because of two different bouts with double pneumonia. My lungs, as a quadriplegic, are very fragile. But even with those limitations, I'm busier than ever.
Yeah.
I love what I do at Johnny and Friends. I always ask the Lord Jesus, I said, please, God, please squeeze every ounce, every little drop of ministry out of this quadriplegic body and my strength as best you can, because I want to serve him all the way to the end. I have no plans to retire. And I just want to, as I said, scale down to those things that are just absolutely necessary in to conserve my health and strength. But I am doing well. I've got a great husband who takes good care of me, for which I'm extremely grateful.
That is amazing.
That's how I'm doing.
Thank you. Well, I can say you look 20 years younger than you are, so you look like you're doing very well. And we'll come on to talk more about what you're doing, but your life is very, very fruitful. It's amazing what you have capacity to do. So the next question, I mean, it's a silly question, but it's just for people to get to know you, your personality a bit outside of what you do. Two random questions. One is, what's your favorite food? And the other is, what's your favorite book and why?
My favorite food is all the wonderful things I cannot eat. I would love steak and mashed potatoes and gravy and corn on the cob. I would love a lamb roast. I would love all those wonderful things. But because of my disability, I've got to be pretty disciplined. So virtually every night you'll see me eating salad.
Very healthy.
Not that it's my favorite food, but I'm very mindful of the people who have to take care of me, my husband mainly, lifting me, turning me in bed. And so I've just got to watch my weight. And But I'm the kind of girl who loves fried chicken and mashed potatoes. So salad, is it my favorite food? I'm not so sure, but I do eat it. However, because I'm from Maryland, and that's the East Coast, as you know, of the United States, I love Maryland crab cakes. The Chesapeake Bay, which is smack dab in the middle of the state of Maryland, is a wellspring of great seafood. And the Chesapeake Bay blue crabs have great jumbo lump crab meat in them. And so I've got my mother's recipe for Maryland crab cakes. And whenever I can special order fresh crab from Maryland, I
That's
love to make my
going
husband
to
Maryland crab cakes with applesauce and sliced tomatoes, and it's
Wow.
delicious.
That
So
does
I
sound
think that would
good.
be my favorite food.
Okay,
And
fair enough.
my favorite book is it's the usually the book I'm reading most recently. And I could list so many books that have been so powerful in my life and so influential. But for the benefit of our readers of Women Alive, I would say Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Because we all know what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's died on the cross for us. He is currently interceding for us. One day he'll come back and receive us into glory. But so we know what he's done and what he will do. But who is he? And what is his heart toward his people who are often like me, weary, faltering on their journey toward heaven? Well, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says an interesting thing that is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he adds this, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Nowhere else in the Bible does God talk about his heart. And so this is an amazing book that talks about Christ's love for those who suffer and for those who are sinners. And we have no idea. I mean, this book was such an eye-opener, Jemima, as to the love of Christ for us and what his heart toward us is really like. And so I would highly recommend it to Women Alive readers. It's fantastic.
That's brilliant.
Again, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund.
Many of our readers and listeners will know your testimony well, that you've lived with quadriplegia since your diving accident in 1967. You've battled cancer twice, I think. You've had COVID-19, and as you just said, you've had pneumonia twice in the last year. In an article with the Christian Post, you said, "Resting in God's sovereignty, come what may, is what enables me to have profound, unshakable gladness in the face of horrible hardships and jaw-biting pain." Can you share a bit about what that looks like to rest in God's sovereignty?
Well, before I answer that question, Jemima, let me just do a little bit of a backstory, because all those things you just mentioned, I mean, I hear you say them and I'm like, I'm overwhelmed. Do I live with all that? Have I done all that? Because there are just some things about suffering, and all of our viewers and readers and listeners will understand this. There's just some things about suffering that surpass our knowledge. We just can't get it. We don't understand it. It's bizarre. It seems absolutely incongruent with a good God. Why could he allow certain things to happen? So there are some things about suffering that surpass our knowledge, which is why I'm so grateful for Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says there, may God give you the strength to comprehend the love of Christ, now get this, that surpasses knowledge. So if there are things about our suffering that we don't know, we can't comprehend, then lean on the love of Christ. And oh my goodness, Jemima, Jesus died. I mean, he was ripped to shreds and hung on the cross like a piece of slaughtered meat, left there to drain blood. It was just unthinkable what he went through. And surely, if Christ went through all of that for us, to secure us a home in heaven and escape from sin, then surely he has good intentions for us in the midst of our suffering. So for me, when I rest in God's sovereignty, I rest in his promises, everything he ever promised to me. And as I rest in his sovereignty, knowing that God is in charge, I experience a profound peace, a peace that's absolutely unshakable, a peace that passes all knowledge, like I just mentioned a moment ago, all understanding. It doesn't make sense how you could be peaceful in the midst of all this. But I am, because that peace comes from trusting in his promises. Anxiety and worry dissipate. Mm-hmm. When you rest in God's sovereignty, you relax. You can be relaxed in his will. And there are even sometimes you can rejoice in suffering.
Wow.
I lean on one directive from the Old Testament I often go to time and again. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says simply this: trust in the Lord at all times. Mm. Not just times when it's easy or times that make sense, but trust in the Lord for all times. And trust in the love of Christ when your suffering surpasses your knowledge to comprehend what God's doing.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, that's powerful. Thank you.
No, you just mentioned, COVID, cancer, and quadriplegia. Yeah. Honestly, I listened to you say that. It's like,
wow.
Ah,
yeah.
A lot.
Yeah, it is a lot. Yeah. You said earlier all the things that you're involved in. So you're an author, a radio host, an artist. You're the founder of Journey and Friends, an organization which accelerates Christian ministry in the disability community. Your life is so fruitful. So the question is, how did God lead you to be and do all these things? Did the desire come first, or was it a matter of obedience that God said, step out and would you do this for me?
I think both the desire and the obedience match.
Mm.
They matched each other. And the way it got started, Jemima, I simply learned to faithfully steward the sphere of influence that God gave me in the beginning. It was small things, like a small group of girls at the high school I had graduated from, leading a little Bible study with them, just small things. And the more faithful I was in stewarding that sphere of influence among those girls, then God brought me bigger opportunities, greater opportunities, one by one, until my sphere of influence now has become global.
Yeah.
But it's not as though I sought it.
Yeah.
I didn't seek it. I never knocked on doors. You know, the Johnny book, the Johnny movie, none of those things. I never knocked on a publisher's door. I never knocked on the door of Worldwide Pictures that produced the Johnny movie. Instead, God knocked on my heart, and I obeyed. And thankfully, I can say that when I first injured myself over half a century ago, I didn't know anybody with a disability. Yeah. In fact, I wasn't even comfortable with people who had disabilities. But when over time I experienced God's blessings in my own life, I just wanted to pass those blessings on one by one. So I learned to faithfully steward the sphere of influence among a few people with disabilities that God gave me to connect with shortly after my injury. And then when I was faithful with that, he brought more opportunities. And I think that's a good pattern for our readers and our listeners to this podcast. I mean, be faithful in the sphere of influence God has given you, whether it's just your next door neighbor, you live in a cul-de-sac, maybe a little Bible study with the women in the cul-de-sac. Be faithful in that sphere of influence, the small one. And as you are faithful, God will bring you more opportunities one by one.
Yeah.
So
you said, in the West, even we Christians, We don't know what to do with suffering and pain. We try to drug it, medicate it, escape it, divorce it. If it's a child with disability, we institutionalize it. We do everything but learn how to live with it. And I don't mean live with it begrudgingly, but live with it confident that a sovereign God has you in the midst of this for a good reason. And usually, most of those reasons are that we might cast ourselves wholly and completely on Jesus Christ. So you've kind of talked about this, but you've lived a life of physical suffering, and it makes me think of James 1, where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. And it seems to me that that's what you've done. So how have you kept yourself from bitterness and self-pity, which would seem like it would be an easy thing to learn to? Yeah.
Well, Jemima, when I go through hard suffering, and lately there's some more issues connected with my disability that are just really painful. But suffering is something, it's always going to teach you about yourself. I mean, you want to know what you believe about God? Well, then see how you react the next time you suffer. You know what I mean? Yeah. When you get hard pressed, see what comes out of your mouth. And there was a time many years ago, you know, it was, oh, darn, I can't believe this. You know, that's the way it used to be.
Yeah.
But I have learned that suffering is a textbook that'll teach you who you really are.
Wow.
And so not to resist it.
Yeah.
And like I said before, I've learned to take God at his word. Romans 8:28, I believe it.
Yeah.
That God's going to work even this awful thing somehow into a pattern for good in my life and glory for himself. Exodus 4:11, God has sovereignty over my body. Because he says in Exodus 4:11, who created the mouth? Who made the blind man blind? Is it not I, the Lord, who's done these things? And then Isaiah 45:7, God says, I create the light and I make the darkness. I send good times and I send bad times. I am the Lord who does these things. And when it comes right down to it, push to shove, you're just going to believe God or not.
Yeah.
And I choose to believe him at every turn. And besides, bitterness. Who wants to be bitter? Who wants to be self-pitying? I mean, it's so destructive. Hebrews 12, you know, it's a verse about bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace that God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up within him a root of bitterness that will not only poison his life, but the lives of everyone around him. And nothing destroys your soul faster than bitterness and self-pity. It destroys your soul. And I mean, what is a soul worth? Well, it is worth the wealth of the whole world. We know that from I think it was a rich young ruler, you know. What does it profit a man if he gains his, if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? So our soul is worth the wealth of the whole world. Why would we want to destroy it? Through self-pity, why would we want to become small, shriveled, shrunken people who look at life through a narrow lens and who become embittered and caved in on themselves and always looking inward and, you know, entitled, oh, this person hurt me, I'm going to retaliate. Why would you want to live that way?
Yeah.
And we don't have to live that way, thankfully.
Yeah.
But it just comes down to taking God at his word, believing it, and as I said, in I think with your last question, acting on it.
Yeah.
Just acting on it.
Yeah. So what would you say if someone is reading this or listening and they are now facing some kind of debilitating health condition, what would you say to them now?
Well, if they're facing some debilitating condition that makes them feel frightened, anxious, depressed, angry, don't hide it. My goodness, go before the Lord. I mean, there are times I have said to the Lord, Lord, especially when I'm in pain, Jemima, in the middle of the night, Lord, I can't do this.
Yeah.
But for some reason, you think that I can with your grace. You really do think I can do this with your grace. I don't think so. But instead of listening to my emotions, I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to trust you. And that somehow, some way, you will meet me in the middle of the suffering, and you're going to transform it into a place of hope and confidence in your word. I mean, that's the way to approach it, isn't it? I don't like this. I can't do it.
Yeah.
But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Bible understands that. The Bible totally understands the way we are. I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul, where in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, where he says, I don't want, my brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships that we endured in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of even life itself. And those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Wow. We despaired of even life itself. In other words, Paul was saying, I'd rather die than go through this. I'd rather die. But I love the last verse in that little section where Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it begins with verse 8. Verse 9 says, but these things happened. You know, all these trials in Asia, the stonings and the beatings and the whatever else Paul endured. These things happened that we might not rely upon God. No, might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So all these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God.
Yeah.
And when we rely on him, then suffering is somehow transformed into something that is a tool that will teach you things you never dreamed possible. So to the person who just learned he's got this horrible health condition or maybe a stage 3 cancer or whatever, I would wake up tomorrow morning and say, I can't do this. I really can't. But I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. And you always be honest with God. He loves that.
Yeah. That was really helpful. I feel like you're like an army general, just speaking truth to the troops. It's really good.
Oh, dear.
So to go on to hear more about what you've done in the past, you started Journey of Friends in 1979. So can you tell us a bit about it and what's its mission today in 2024?
Well, in 1979, I started Johnny and Friends because it was clear to me that by that point, having stewarded my sphere of influence in a small way, after the Johnny movie was made, I began getting thousands of letters from other disabled people. How do you do it? What about miraculous healing? Why hasn't God healed me? What about my church? How can I get my church to understand what my challenges are? You know, like a single mother of a disabled child, I need help and my church just doesn't get it. I mean, I started getting all these letters and I realized, uh-oh, my sphere of influence is widening here and I better steward this well. And so that's why I started Johnny and Friends in 1979 to honestly steward well those many questions that were coming constantly in the mail from around the world. And so now, 45 years later, wow, 45 years later, we delivered thousands of wheelchairs to needy disabled people, children, mostly around the world, and Bibles for their families. We do disability ministry training in churches in developing nations where cerebral palsy is looked upon as a curse.
Wow.
And we change the culture of disability and help people gain a biblical view on it.
Mm-hmm.
We are establishing what we call Johnny's House locations. These are actually facilities. We call them Johnny's House. We've in El Salvador, there's one in El Salvador. We've got one in Uganda, one in Nepal, one in Peru, and we're just doing the groundbreaking on a Johnny's House in Serbia. And these are places where families can come and get marriage counseling. They can get medical help. We can scholarship them for surgeries. We can help them with pre and post operative recovery, Bible studies, wheelchair restoration. It's a multidiscipline approach, job skills training, just things that we look at the community, what's the need here? Then we develop the program to match that need. And so that's what we're doing also. We have retreats for families struggling with disability across the United States. We'll have 48 this summer. And in developing nations, we'll have 62. So that's what we're doing in 2024. We're working with universities, with physical therapy students, nursing students. So it's a multidisciplined approach to the needs of disability. What is the need here? How can I communicate the gospel of Christ to these people through these programs? So that's what we do. And I'm so proud of our team.
Yeah, that's extraordinary. Really amazing. So as well as doing that, I think I've got it right that you've written 48 books in total. And from what I've seen, I think that they are, it's biography, teaching books and children's books. Have you ever thought of writing a novel? And what was the hardest book to write?
I think the hardest book to write may have been my book, When God Weeps, because it tackles all the way down to the nub, where the rubber meets the road of our pain. It tackles the question of God's goodness in the midst of our pain, and how it is that God allowed it in the first place, after the fall, what happened. And so dealing with the sovereignty of God was pretty tough in that book, because as I shared earlier, there's things that are difficult to comprehend about suffering. Yeah. It surpasses our knowledge. And so that was hard to write, but you know, when people say that they like that book, it tells me something about where they're at spiritually. It tells me that they have grappled hard with suffering and they're looking for answers, tough answers, good answers. And so I'm glad that people are still reading it, although it was published back in the 1990s. The book that I really enjoyed writing as of late, which I'm amazed is so popular, it's a little children's book that was published in the United Kingdom by the Good Book Company.
Yeah.
The Awesome Super Fantastic Forever Party. Oh, I cannot tell you how many people have used that book to explain to their grandmother how to get saved.
Yeah.
It's really kind of a fun book for children, but also for adults, because we're confused about the gospel. Like, what is the gospel now? And that little book just makes it as simple as I possibly could write it.
Wow.
But yet it sticks to the truth of God's word. The Awesome Super Fantastic Forever Party.
Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate? Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
Many of our readers and listeners will be single and hope to be married one day. Can you tell us about how you met and married Ken? Because you mentioned him already and said what an amazing husband he is. So what would you, how did you meet him and marry him? And what would you say to those who are hoping to be married one day?
Well, again, this is when it comes to my marriage to Ken, and we'll be married 42 years this year. This is another thing that I never knocked on doors, but you know, God one day knocked on my heart when I met this man. And first I should back up. I was in church one morning. I often tell this story. I was in church one morning and there was somebody sitting in front of me about five pews. I didn't see his face. I didn't know who he was, didn't even know if he was married, but I just felt strangely compelled to pray for him.
Wow.
And I almost wheeled up to him after the service was over. To let him know what I had done, just thought it might encourage you. But I also thought that might look a little funny. I mean, I didn't know who the guy was. I didn't even know he was married, but I let it drop. And then about 2 or 3 months later, we happened to meet. Little did I know that there were friends at my church trying to get us together, but I didn't know that. We met, and I kind of fell for this guy. And first thing I said to him after we met and talked for a few minutes was, "Turn around and let me see the back of your head." And it was Ken Todd. I said, "I know you. I prayed for you."
Wow.
In church about 2 or 3 months ago. And that was that. That's what that one thing led to another. And now we're married for, 42 years. But for those who are single, you know, I would say just keep seeking God and his kingdom and live life with all your might.
Yeah.
And view your singleness as a gift. View it as a gift, because at least for today, that's what it is. God has given it to you for the day. It's a gift to be embraced, enjoyed. I mean, things may change tomorrow if you meet someone, you know, your handsome prince, but don't worry about tomorrow. Don't focus on it. Don't let tomorrow get your hopes up.
Yeah.
Just live today with all your might. Live it to its fullest, and do the same tomorrow and the next day and the next. Seek God in his kingdom. Enjoy the gift while you've been given it. You may lose it tomorrow when you meet and marry some wonderful guy, but for now, God has given it, and it is to be embraced and enjoyed.
Yeah. Brilliant. Okay, so my final question is really, it's kind of what I said earlier about feeling like you're a general, and we really appreciate your wisdom and the your faithful journey with the Lord. And it's really an encouragement for people who are listening to you now, but have been able to read your books and listen to you on the radio over the years. Can you share anything that God has been speaking to you about recently, and particularly about 2024? Or, you know, the world is crazy at the moment. We all are aware of, you know, wars and tensions and, yeah, anything that, any encouragement you have from the Lord for us?
There's so much I want to say about it.
Mm.
And you're right, Jemima, the days are short, the times are evil. And even as it concerns the issues facing so many Christians are so confusing.
Mm-hmm.
There seem to be so many gray areas, as it were. But that's where we need to go back to the Bible constantly. What does God say about this? You know, what does God say about, you know, quote, gay marriage, as it were? Well, you know, I could go off on that tangent, but I won't. But, you know, you need to have the wisdom to know how to respond. It's not a marriage. It's not even a wedding. It's God has ordained. It's an ordination. Marriage is an ordained institution by God. That means makes it very, very special. And his prescriptions for his idea of marriage, the only idea for marriage, is between a man and a woman. So I only mention that because these are the kind of issues that make it so hard for us to live out our faith in obedience to Christ, and yet in a winsome way that will woo, that will, you know, make the gospel as winsome as possible, because it's pretty offensive. You know, you're a sinner and you need redemption. And maybe that's an offensive message to most people, but you want to woo people as best you're able to the side of Jesus Christ. So these are tough days. These are hard days that require big wisdom. And so lately, this year at least, I'm leaning on Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach me to number my days. Now, that is to know the days, to know the seasons, to know the times, and also to number my days. Each one's so precious. Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto your wisdom. So that's what we need. We need wisdom from God for approaching, addressing, tackling all the very difficult cultural issues that are now facing Christians these days.
Well, thank you. It's been a privilege to speak to you. Anything else you'd like to share before we go?
Well, I am very grateful to Women Alive for being the forum as it were, for women to come together, to learn, to grow, to be steeped in the Word of God. And I so appreciate your stand for the gospel. So I want to commend Women Alive for that.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Here in America, work is in trouble. We've offshored our manufacturing, sent away good jobs, and lost so much ability to make things. American Giant is a company that's pushing back against this tide. They make high-quality clothing, sweatshirts, jeans, dresses, jackets, and so much more, right here in the USA. Visit American-Giant.com and get 20% off your first order when you use code STAPLE20 at checkout. That's 20% off your first order at American-Giant.com, promo code STAPLE20.